Just before I read the scriptures, I would like to thank everyone for supporting these meetings so well. And I can assure you, we shall leave Brisbane with a sense of real sadness. We've grown to love the people, and we trust that God has blessed you through the simple ministry that we have endeavoured to give. Now, I would like to thank one or two individuals, because I believe that we should give thanks to God for all those people that have sought to help. Now, I would like to thank dear Clive and Dorothy Kirk, who have been with us every night for just over 3.5 months. And they've transported us backwards and forwards sometimes, many times, well after 11 o'clock at night. And they've waited patiently for us. And I would like to thank them for all their kindness and love. And you know, they've kept us fresh. Every night they've kept us fresh. Because when you're under the eye of that particular thing, you can't use an old illustration and you can't give an old sermon. You've got to give something fresh every night. But my, it'd be lovely to be in Melbourne for a week. Would love to thank Des and Dorothy Baird for all their help. And you know, they've been real helpers to us, and we want to thank them. And then for dear Mr. and Mrs. Chase for the lovely fruit that they have given to us. And we do appreciate their kindness. And there's another dear brother that's kept us supplied with lovely fruit. And I want to thank him and his dear wife. But I must thank Mr. and Mrs. Fisher. I think I can repeat this. We have done almost a record as far as we're concerned. We have stayed with them for 3.5 months. And I want to thank them for all their love and kindness. And just two lovely things. I did not hear Mrs. Fisher saying one bad word about anybody in the assembly or anybody at all. Now, I believe that's a lovely fact. And over that table, there was nothing but love. And you know, we should never forget that. And secondly, in their home, we found a deep sense of the Lord's presence. And that little study will be a milestone for us, as my wife and I labored alone with God on many occasions. And we would like to thank them for all their kindness. Now let's turn to the scriptures, and we'll read from Matthew 27 and from verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto them a prisoner, or unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. Two of the most penetrating questions in the scripture come to us from Matthew's gospel. The Lord Jesus was being confronted with many Pharisees and scribes who did not believe in his divinity. And he turned to them and he said, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Before a person can become a Christian, he must answer up to that particular question. When a person does really become a believer, he does not commit intellectual suicide. Before a person can become a Christian, he must have correct thoughts about Christ. He must be sure that Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of Man. He must be sure that he was the Son of God. He must be sure that he died upon the cross for the sins of the world. And he must be sure in the fact that God raised him from the dead, that he's a living Christ. And lastly, he must be sure that Jesus Christ is Lord. But having right thoughts will not save a person. Immediately I answer up to the first question, then comes the second. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And therefore, we must do something with him. And that was Pilate's dilemma. Looking at this morning, I decided to call Pilate under three different headings or titles. I decided to call him Pilate the Convinced. Then I decided to call him Pilate the Convicted. And then sadly, because somehow I love this man, I decided to call him Pilate the Condemned. Pilate the Convinced. Jesus Christ was actually brought to Pilate on a threefold charge. Number one, this man claimed to be the Christ the King. Secondly, they said, this man we found perverting the nations. And lastly, they said, this man was forbidding the people to pay taxes. Now, friends, may I say this off the cuff? Two of those charges were diabolically false. How religious people who claim morality could trump up two of those and the deportment of Christ, he could see that he was beyond being a gentleman. And thirdly, when he listened carefully to the weight of his argument, he knew that he was in the presence of someone much greater than himself. Eventually, he went out to the people and he said on three occasions, Listen, I find no fault in this man. And instinctively in his heart, as a judge, he knew that they had delivered Jesus for envy's sake. And therefore, when he came face to face with the Christ of God, he looked right into the face of the pyramid of truth. Think of that. What a dilemma for a judge. When we come up against the gospel of God, my dear friends, and I believe I can say this without trying to be biased, we face up to the unadulterated truth. When we go through the Roman epistle, and we must remember this, that the Roman epistle is the second greatest piece of logic that we have in literature, we are up against the truth. And the first great fact that God shares with us is this. And if I may paraphrase his language, he says something like this. The human race hasn't all committed the same sins. They haven't all committed the same number of sins. But there's an ugly sameness that marks them all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who can deny that? A man that would stand to his feet and claim innocency from sin and total perfection would be subject to insanity or deceit. Then God goes on in his wonderful gospel to tell us it doesn't matter whether we're Jews or Gentiles, the whole of the human race is under the power of sin. And that means every one of us has besetting sins that we cannot control. Who can deny that fact? There has never lived a human being apart from Jesus Christ that had victory over his besetting sins. Not one. Then God looks upon the human race, and if I may paraphrase divine language, he simply said this, I can't have people like that in my presence. I can't have sin in heaven. And so wisely, he says, the wages of sin is death. And could I put it to you like this? God loves the sinner, but he basically hates his sin. Is that illogical? A mother picks up a dying patient, a dying child, and I've often seen this, and there's a paradox in the heart of the mother. She infinitely loves her child that's dying. But with the same infinitude, she hates the disease that's killing the child. Is that wrong? Listen, friends. God loves you, but hates your sin. And he will never have that sin in heaven. Now again, I want to temper this with love, and I trust that God will now put deep compassion in my voice. If you die in your sins, you are utterly lost. The wages of sin is death. Now we may not like it, but that's the truth, isn't it? And then God, in all his love, tells us that he loved the sinning race of the human family, and he loved it so much, he loved it with reality. And this is what I love to tell people. There isn't a tinge of hypocrisy in the love of God. God's love is purer than the light. And God's love was so realistic and so sincere that out of heaven he came with a body and came into this world to demonstrate his love to the human family. And when I look at the cross and I see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on a cross for the sins of the world, this is what I hear the scripture saying. Listen to the symphony of these words. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Ah, but you might say, Mr. Brandon, how can we put our faith in a dead Savior? You can't. My dear friends, if I believe that Jesus Christ was dead, and I'm not saying this with my tongue in my cheek, because I was not brought up in a Christian family, I was bathed in pantheism as a boy. If I ever thought Christ was dead, I would cease to be a preacher. But Christ has been raised again from the dead. And may I say this? We have legal evidence. We have historical evidence. We have even critical evidence. And we have experimental evidence of the resurrection. And as Christians, we can say we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That basically means fairy stories. He is alive. More alive than anyone in this room. And because Jesus Christ is the greatest being in the universe, he is the very center of history and is going to be the climax of it. The Bible says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who can find fault with that? But you can be convinced and not converted. And I'm sure of this, as Pontius Pilate, that good man, looked at Jesus Christ, and he could see in him the effulgence of glory, for I'm sure he saw that in the realm of moral perfection. And as he could feel the piercing eyes of the Son of God going right into the shrine of his soul, he was embarrassed by the truth, and he was willing to release Jesus, but he wasn't converted. Hear her. When the simple gospel is preached, when God brings it to us inwardly, instinctively, we know it's the truth. We know that. We knew it to be the truth, but you can know the truth and not be saved. Now, let's ask a question. How is God going to convince our friend Pilate instinctively? How is this man going to be put on the mat of heaven so that he knows that he's standing in the presence of the Son of God? God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so his thoughts are higher than ours. And now we're going to see the mystery of God's divine working. He took hold of his wife and gave her a dream. And what a dream. Now as we look at the text carefully, we find this, that when she had this dream, she suffered. She not only suffered, but she suffered many things. That's interesting. And she not only suffered and suffered many things, but when she came from the dream, she knew that Jesus was the truth. What was the dream? We are not told, but I can suggest. If John received the vision of the great white throne, God could give it to Pilate's wife in a dream. And she would see in her dream the great white throne, so white and dazzling she couldn't look upon it. And then she saw all around that great white throne that innumerable company called the dead that haunted her very spirit. And she saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Then she saw the books being opened, and one book was the book of life, and the other was the book of the records of sin, and the other was the book of opportunities. And then she looked and she saw the great men, the noble men, and the simple men of earth being judged. And then all of a sudden they go into an oblivion. And then she sees the man on the throne, and she gets the biggest shock ever. The same person that sits on that throne is the same person that they had crowned with thorns and her husband is trying. It's Jesus. And she's shaken to the very foundation of her being. And then suddenly, with a sense of awe, there comes one man with a pensive head, and she looks and she says with drama, "It's Pontius. It's my dear husband." And Jesus looks at him with the eyes of love and shows him his pierced hands. And it's all silent. It's all still. And the lights of the dream go out. And she's sweating. She calls for a servant. He puts before her a paper of papyri. She writes carefully upon it. She calls the fastest runner. She says, "Send that to my husband." And right at that moment, he had to make the psychological decision. As he's weighing all the pros and cons alone, right at that moment, that psychological moment, he gets the telegram. "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him." And he puts it down, and he folds over his desk and almost weeps. He knows now not only intellectually, but instinctively what to do. He's confronted now with facts that have reached the shrine of his inner being. We haven't got Pilate's wife here tonight. But friends, we've got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is here in this building. Let's be quiet. He's here now. And this hall is a sanctuary. God is here. And that Spirit is doing one thing. It's taking my weak, faltering words and presenting to you a man that's real, Jesus Christ. And he's telling you one thing. Listen. "I'll not judge you because you have broken the law of God. I'll not judge you because you were born in sin. I'll not judge you because of those acts of lust. I'll not judge you because of the alcohol. I'll not judge you because you've messed up your married life. I won't judge you for that. But if you reject Jesus to be your Savior, that will spell damnation." Friends, could I plead with you now? Would you let me? There's only one sin that will bring you into perdition, and that's the rejection of Christ. And this is what the Scripture says. "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Of sin, why? "Because they believe not on me." And he's in this building to do that. Now I'm going to ask you a question that I hope will shake you to the very foundation. When you accepted Christ, did you just accept a little verse about him? Or did you accept the living Christ of God into your life? And tonight, as you're sitting there, the word of the Lord is saying to you, and you're saying it, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" You must do something tonight. Pilate, now realizing that he was put right on the mat of heaven, and therefore he must make now a final decision. He knew this decision was going to affect his eternity. And the Scripture says, praise God, willing to release Jesus. And when when I read that this morning, I couldn't help getting into the drama of it. I said, hallelujah, Lord. Go on, Pilate, do it! But then we read this. Willing to contend the people. What a battle. And then he thinks there's a way out. And there on his left is a wicked man, of a malicious man. May I say this? A sadistic man. And although we love humanity, this man, because of his record of death and murder, deserved to die. And he calls Barabbas. He said, this will settle him. As he saw Barabbas coming on the pavement where the people were watching, he could see the monster of death coming. And as he looked toward Jesus, he could see the epitome of life, the Good Shepherd. And then he says to the people, whom will ye that I release? Barabbas, a Jesus. And would you believe it? They chose to crucify Jesus and release Barabbas. And friends, this is what they did. They went in for death. More than life. A man and his wife were walking the streets of London that we call good old Smoke. Dirty old city, but I still love it. Both of them were under deep conviction, and they saw one of those lovely, bold scriptures, and it read this. The wages of sin is death. Then underneath, the gift of God is eternal life. And the man said to his wife, what are you going in for, dear? The wages or the gift? She says, I'm taking the gift. And foolishly he said, I'll have the wages. Would you mind if I point? Friends, are you going in for the wages, Barabbas? Or Christ, which is eternal life? Then it was not only a conflict between life and death, it was a conflict of voices. Deep within the heart and mind of this man, Pilate, brilliant though he be, there were the voices of culture. Beautiful voices. Voices of heaven. And I can almost hear them now, rebounding in his soul. Pilate, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Pilate, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What a lovely voice. And then, the voices of the people. Listen. Crucify him! The children with their mothers. His blood be upon us and our children. The Pharisees. He claimed to be the Son of God. Let him demonstrate it. And therefore it was the voice of heaven and the voices of the people. Dear friends, you'll forgive the drama of this. But I can hear hundreds of voices tonight. I can hear the voice of Christ working in your soul. But I can hear another voice saying, if you trust Christ, it'll break up your marriage. I can hear another voice saying, if you become a Christian, what about your job? I can hear another voice saying, if you become a Christian, what about the children at school? This place is filled with voices. Let the voice of the shepherd draw you to himself tonight. He will not spoil you. He will not smash you. He will renew you. And I can say that with the authority of God's word. And then lastly, with this I close, it was a conflict of kings. Just when this man was going to release Jesus, and as I was reading it this morning, I could almost see him about to release the Lord Jesus. And you feel like helping a man when you see him doing that. You feel like, go on, Pilate, do it. I've often seen that. Do you know, friends, I shouldn't tell you this, but I've often looked at a congregation and I've seen people almost there. And I felt like stopping and saying, Mrs. MacDonald, why don't you trust him now? But you can't do it. I've often seen a teenager and I felt like saying, look, John, trust him now. I've seen a child in a meeting, troubled, disturbed, and I felt like saying, Mary, you come now. But you can't do it. And I feel like saying that with our friend Pilate. And then the Jews, seeing that he was about to break, they trumped their last card and they said this. If you let this man go, you will not be a friend of Caesar. That did it. Caesar. Shall we think about Caesar? Caesar, the man, the being, the Caesars, the emperors, that had the greatest empire, the longest empire in history. The moment they used the word Caesar, he would think of the imperial palace. He would think of the imperial streets. He would see the mighty divisions, the great conquering army. Ooh, Caesar. But more. When they used the word Caesar, he would remember the time he went before the scepter and kissed it and said, O Caesar, thou art God, and beside thee there's none else. Caesar. And then he would remember things like this. Caesar gives me my chariot of ivory. Caesar gives me all my servants. Caesar gives me all this luxury. Caesar gives me all this authority. Caesar, the material paradise. And then he looked and saw Jesus. Can I describe him? Crowned with the curse, the thorns were on his brow. Beard totally ripped, so that you could see bare flesh and bone. A visage punched beyond recognition. His back lacerated until it was like a ploughed field. I find it hard to say this, friends. The vile spittle of Jewish and Roman soldiers dripping down his beard, his hand tied, and there was Jesus. What a contrast. The emperor and the despised Nazarene. And he blundered. He went in for what his two silly little material eyes saw. He went in for what he could handle. And he released Jesus. He condemned Jesus. Went in for Caesar. Now think of the contrast. Where is Caesar? Where's the imperial paradise? Where's the chariots of gold? Where's the conquering army? Friends, it's gone. Forgive the drama of this. But I must let fly now. Rome is just a historical form of antiquity. Rome is a relic of the past. On the great battlefields, there is the hooting owl, the roaring lion, and nothing more than that. All we see is the dust of antiquity. It's gone, gone forever. Where is Jesus? Crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. With the scepter and the orb in his hand, waiting to reign over this earth I'm going to turn from you and then I'm going to speak to Pilate. Pilate, you blundered. You blundered. In our room there stands Jesus. Let's be quiet. There stands Jesus. The Spirit of God has put these words in your heart and on your mouth. What shall I then do with Jesus? Friends, I believe we've been brought now to a decision. Who's going to receive him? Who's going to say right now, Lord Jesus, I'll accept you as my Savior and Lord. And do you know what the Scripture says? And I want to close with this wonderful Scripture. And I want to say it slowly. And I know God's going to bless it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. As we are bowed in the presence of God, if the Spirit of God is really convicting, then you already know that you've got beyond the preacher, you've got to Christ. And if the Spirit of God is using that scripture, then you're saying tonight with understanding, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? If the Spirit of God is moving here tonight, already he's convicting you. There's only one sin that will bring you into judgment, and that's the neglect or the rejection of Christ. Now for those who are toying with the idea of receiving Christ and a message, but for those right now who want, may I help you? Right now, come to him as a sinner. Tell him that you've broken his law, you're unclean, and you need forgiveness and cleansing and saving. And just tell him that. Thank him from the depth of your inner being for dying on the cross for your sins and being made your sinner and bearing your judgment. If you like, with me, say this prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And then praise God because God has raised him from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses, our wrongdoings. He was raised again to make us just for our justification. And now, friends, if you're going to become a Christian, take the final step. Go to him now and make Jesus your Savior by asking him to save you. Make him the Lord of your life so that from tonight, instead of a crown of thorns, you give him the crown of your life. You say, Lord Jesus, from this night, not only save me, but totally control me. And then quietly trust him to do it because God has raised him from the dead. Having done that, let God say these words right into your soul. You shall be saved. And then answer the question, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I will make him my Savior, and my Lord. Say now under your breath with old doubting Thomas, my Lord and my God. Let's spend a half a minute in quiet prayer. Save the people from blundering as Pilate did. O Lord, open their eyes that they might understand. Thou hast heard our pleadings with the people tonight. And even now we feel we haven't made it simple enough, but make it simple to them, Lord. And may we ask you to save precious souls tonight. Break down stubborn wills. Silence the thousands of voices that even now we hear. Blessed Shepherd, speak to us now and call your own sheep by name that they may trust you tonight. This we ask. In the name of our lovely Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing in closing 269? I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll sing the first and the second verses only of 269. Close the service with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide on all those that have truly received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Yes, Lord, and those seeking for him. Until that moment shall come when we with the whole Church of God we'll see our beloved Saviour face to face in the glory. Amen.